said, if you'd open up your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, the first book in the Bible, as we continue our study here together. Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he acquired all his wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it wasn't favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this evening we thank you once again for the opportunity to study your word, and we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, right where we're at. You know every heart, every situation here, and so we look forward to what you're going to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, over the last several weeks, we have been considering Jacob's life journey. It began with him running for his life because he had deceitfully stolen his brother Esau's birthright and also his blessing. And because of this, Esau had vowed to kill Jacob. And so after he said goodbye to his mother for the last time, he set out on a 500-mile journey to the area of Haran. But 3 days into his journey, he stopped. And that evening, he laid down to go to sleep, and he used a rock for a pillow. And he dreamed this incredible dream. He saw a ladder going up to the heavens, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And when he woke up, he said to himself, "The Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it." And he took that pillow, and he set it up as a pillar. And he made a commitment to the Lord. And he said to the Lord if he would bring him back to this land and he would provide for him and protect him, then he would be his God. And he named that place where the Lord met him Bethel, which means the house of God. And then for the next 20 years, Jacob worked for his uncle Laban, who we found out was even more deceitful than Jacob was. And Jacob's work environment was extremely difficult. The compensation that he received for shepherding his father-in-law's flock was a bride. Actually, it was two brides, if you know the story. Because the original deal was for Jacob to marry Laban's younger daughter, whose name was Rachel, and he really loved her. But on the night of his wedding, Laban pulled a switcheroo and gave him the older daughter instead, which was a surprise to him and everyone else. At least to him. And Laban then presented a new bargain to Jacob. He said, "Jacob, listen, I know you like my younger daughter, so here's what I'm going to do. How about you work for me another 7 years, and then I'll give her to you." And so Jacob agreed. Now, to say that Jacob's home life was dysfunctional would be an understatement. He had 11 kids and 4 wives by the time this all unfolded. And the time that Jacob spent working for Laban ended up being 20 years. He'd been deceived. He'd been taken advantage of. Yet through all of it, we find that the Lord was with Jacob. Even though Jacob was in a difficult place, listen carefully, the Lord was blessing him and using these circumstances in his life to make him into the man that he wanted him to be. Things had now come to a climactic point. The writing was on the wall, and the Lord had revealed that it was time for Jacob to return back to his family in the promised land that he had left so long ago. And when we consider here, as we just read a moment ago, the first 3 verses, we come to realize how the Lord actually revealed his will for Jacob and his family. Many people want to know today, what is God's will for my life? Here are some ways in which God reveals his will. Pay close attention. In verse 1, it says, Jacob heard the words of the sons of Laban. Verse 2, it says that Jacob saw the countenance on Laban's face. And then it says in verse 3, then Jacob heard the command from the Lord. So often when the Lord is seeking to direct our lives or direct us where he wants us to go, he will use different things to guide us. First of all, it often starts with a desire that God places in our heart. A desire. placed there by God. 6 years earlier, according to Genesis chapter 30, verse 52, 6 years before this moment, God had placed a desire in Jacob's heart to return back to his family. It started with a desire. But God also not only puts a desire in our heart, but sometimes God will use circumstances to reveal his direction for our life. For Jacob, the circumstances were unfavorable. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jacob heard what the sons of Laban were saying, revealing their heart, and they were upset with the fact that Jacob had now a bigger flock than his father-in-law. Jacob then also saw the visible countenance of Laban, and something obviously had changed in his attitude toward Jacob, and so he knew that these circumstances were unfavorable and that God was directing his life. And listen, let me just say this too, just in case you're concerned about this. Just because circumstances can be challenging or difficult doesn't always mean you're simply to move on. Sometimes you have to persevere and grow in the midst of it. But other times, the Lord will actually use circumstances that are difficult to get us going in a direction that we would not normally go unless the Lord had allowed it to happen. I mean, I've known people over, you know, my life that have said, man, I can't believe it. The Lord, I lost my job. It just doesn't seem right. How could I lose my job? And then they found out a little bit later, God was getting ready to direct them into something they would have never gone into had they not lost their job. Oh, praise the Lord, I lost my job. I had no idea that God was using this. Sometimes that happens. God seeks to get us going in a direction that we would not normally go. When it comes to the will of God for my life, and this is very important, I always look to the word of God for my life. Because after Jacob saw and Jacob heard, it says the Lord spoke. That's really how God confirms his will. It's through his word primarily. Jacob hears the word of the Lord. And for me, I need that. I need to know that this is what God's word says. I need something to hold on to. If you're calling me into this or you're leading me in that direction, I need something concrete. I need an anchor for my soul, because when things do get difficult, I can always go back and say, wait a second, chapter and verse, you told me this. You said this to me. You promised this to me. And so I hold on to that. I need something from God's word. Now, the next step that Jacob takes in this process is he gathers his family together. Look at verse 4. So Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance. It's not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might, I've served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and he's changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. As Jacob's about to make this major life-changing decision, he gathers those people who are closest to him, those who know him well, those who have watched his life over the years, and he recounts all the things that he had gone through up to this point. I think that's wise. The Bible says there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And I would add godly counselors, people who are going to speak truth into your life, people that are going to say the hard things to you that maybe you don't want to hear because they love you, but you gather those kinds of people around you. And for Jacob, he gathers his family around and he recounts everything that he had gone through and all that the Lord allowed into his life. He points out that he had worked and labored, even though it was difficult. He gave 100% when he was on the job. It's one thing if he had just been a slacker and just didn't do his job and was reprimanded because of it, but he was giving it everything he had and still things were unfavorable. He tells us here that his wages were changed 10 times. I mean, that's not very easy to plan a budget. If your wages are changed 10 times, just depend on what day it is. And for Jacob, the wages came by way of the flock being given to him. And so Laban kept changing his wages. If he saw that the sheep were bearing sheep that were spotted, he'd say, those are mine. And so Jacob would have to give them to him. And he said, you can have the streaked ones. And so they would all start becoming streaked. And then Laban would say, okay, let's change that. You get all the spotted ones, and I get all the streaked ones. And then the Lord would change it again, and he would get all the spotted ones. This whole time, the boss kept changing on him, and yet the whole time, God was taking care of Jacob and providing for him. Jacob couldn't defend himself. Jacob couldn't do anything, and yet God was taking care of him. God had his hand upon his life. Jacob reveals to his family how this came about. Now, this is interesting because now we gain insight into exactly how this took place. In verse 10, here's divine intervention for you. It happened at the time when the flocks conceived. Jacob's telling his family this. I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And then he said this, I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Jacob reveals that the Lord had spoken to him. Here he is in the midst of serving Laban. Every day his wages are changing and he's not sure what to do next. And yet God keeps providing for him. And then God speaks to him so clearly in a dream. And the Lord said, through the angel of the Lord rather, said, I've seen everything that's happened to you. Now this is interesting. Notice this. It says, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, and Jacob responded saying, here I am. And then he said, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Notice this, I am the God at Bethel. Interesting. The angel of the Lord. Here's another appearance. The angel of the Lord speaking to Jacob and saying, I am the God at Bethel. I believe again that this is a Christophanies. We have Jesus in the Old Testament showing up right there with Jacob, speaking to him. And he says, I've seen everything that's happened to you. And he also said this, I'm with you. I've seen everything that's happened, and I'm the God that met you so many years ago. Sometimes we wonder whether or not God actually sees. We wonder whether God knows what we're going through or what we've had to endure. And if he has, why isn't he doing something about it? Why hasn't something changed yet? But God's timing is perfect. It was all part of God's plan for Jacob's life. The Lord revealed himself as the one who first revealed himself to Jacob 20 years earlier. And as I read that again today, I found it so encouraging, and I'll tell you why. Because the same God who was with him at the very beginning was still with him. Still. He had never left. And he had been with him every step of the way. And now it was time for him to return to the place where he started. This is going to be a brand new chapter in Jacob's life. But the point being, I was with you. I was the one that met you when you first left. I've been with you this whole time. I'm still with you. And this is what I want to do in your life. God had never left. I'm certain that there were times Jacob thought, Lord, you must be absent because I don't see you working here. And yet he was right there. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. I encourage you to make note of it. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire. Not if, but when you do. And I love that it says walk through it. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. The Lord's saying, when you go through this, I'm going to be right there. When you pass through this, I'm the one that's going to bring you through this. And when you get to the other side, you're going to know that it's me. The Lord reiterating that, promising that over and over and over again to his people in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 5, it says, for he himself has said, I will, notice this, never leave you nor forsake you. Not I might, depends on how I feel that day. No, it says, I'll never do it. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Be encouraged tonight. He is with you. He's always been with you, even from the very beginning. Now, after Jacob shared with his family what the Lord had shown him, they responded. And it confirms even what Jacob felt in his own heart. Look at verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered, and they said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? He sold us and completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. The response of Jacob's family is that they were in total agreement. And this is really the first time I think that Rachel and Leah were actually in agreement. But here it is. They're agreeing. The daughters came to the realization that their father had actually sold them and devoured the proceeds. The price of a bride for Jacob, the 14 years of his wages, was supposed to be held in a trust in the event that something happened. If they were widowed, they could be provided for. But what Laban did is he took it all for himself and spent it all. Jacob had already heard from the Lord what he was to do. But now, notice the confirmation in his life. His family agrees and says, you know what? Whatever God's told you to do, do it. I mean, that's good to know. Here, God's speaking to him. He brings his family in. They bear witness to it. This is obviously the Lord. And they say, whatever God says to you, to do it. Listen, if you're married tonight, it's important that you and your spouse be on the same page. That you're able to have conversations and dialogue about things that are important and decisions that need to be made between the two of you, and to be like-minded, to be unified, that you pray together, that you're in agreement before you make some kind of decision that could be life-changing. I also believe that this is the most important point when it comes to doing the will of God. This verse 16, whatever he says, do it. Whatever the Lord says, that's what you're supposed to do. And this is something you have to be sure of. Do you know that it's the Lord that's telling you to do it? And let me say this, God's never going to tell you to do something that contradicts his word. So if you say the Lord told me to do it, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to do it, then you're wrong. God didn't speak to you. You came up with that on your own because God doesn't contradict himself. But if the Lord says to do it, then you do it. If you say, well, I'm the exception. No, you're not. You're not the exception. Whatever God says, that's what you want to do. Whatever he says to you. And be sure that he's the one saying it. Well, I feel in my heart that listen, your heart can deceive you. The Bible says that. It's deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? We can deceive ourselves. So I got to go back to the word and say, this is what God's word says. And if it doesn't line up with what God's word says, then it's not the Lord. And so she said, whatever the Lord tells you to do, that's what you want to do. Now notice, here comes a separation now from the family in verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose, crossed the river, and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Jacob's departure was done secretly. He was clearly fearful that his father-in-law would stop him and take everything that he had. And so secretly, the timing was right. They were shearing sheep about 3 days from them. And so this was the time they gathered everything and they left quickly and secretly. But in the process, it says that Rachel stole her father's idols. We'll talk more about that in a few verses. But nonetheless, they get away. They run for their lives. And then Laban finds out about it in verse 22. It says, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. So Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched his tent in the mountains of Gilead. So Jacob and his family, they get a pretty good start. They get ahead of them. But yet with all of the children and everything that he owned, it wasn't long, 7 days actually, that Laban caught up with Jacob and then confronted him. But yet in the midst of this confrontation, even before he gets there, God had already spoken to Laban. Laban, the idolater. And God said to him, you better be careful how you deal with Jacob. Warned him not to do anything good or bad to him, to leave him alone, in other words. Here's Jacob. He has no way to protect himself, but God is protecting him. God has his hand, again, on his life, whether it was the last 20 years or even in his exodus out of Paddan Aram. God was still with him. And now we have this confrontation following the separation from verse 26. Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. I mean, Laban is he's so deceptive. I mean, God's already talked to him. God's already told him, you better not say anything bad. So he's, oh, how could you take my grandkids? How could you do that to me without telling me? He seems like he's so concerned. And then it says, you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. I didn't even get a goodbye kiss. This is terrible. And now you've done so foolishly and so doing. He said, it's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But final question, why did you steal my gods? Having been warned by the Lord, Laban knew that he wouldn't be able to force Jacob to return lest he would have the Lord to deal with. So he made it about another issue, which were his household gods that Rachel, his daughter, had stolen. Jacob had no idea that she had actually taken them. And there is some speculation as to why would she take these idols? First of all, maybe because she was an idolater. She grew up in an idolatrous home, and she maybe had never quite broken with that. So it was still part of her life. Also, some have suggested that these idols were often used as deeds to property, and she was actually taking her inheritance. Others say she stole the teraphim simply to get back at her father, whom she felt had mistreated her and her husband and her whole family. Jewish tradition suggests that Rachel actually took these idols because she wanted to keep her father Laban from idolatry. Whatever the reason was, she stole them, and Laban wanted them back. They were valuable. And so he begins to now, following the confrontation and the separation, there is a search for the idols. In verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, don't let him live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. And so Laban went into Jacob's tent, and then into Leah's tent, and then in the two maids' tents. He didn't find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but didn't find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord. I cannot rise before you. The manner of women is with me. And so he searched, but did not find the household idols. You understand what the manner of women is. She's not getting up. He's not going to see the idols. She's hiding them. And so the manner of women means it was that time of month for her, is what she was saying. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, but that was her excuse. And so she hid the idols from her father. Now after this, he goes through all the tents, he searches everywhere, and he can't find them. And now Jacob steps up and he's upset. And Jacob was angry and he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all the things, what part of your household things have you found? The answer to that was nothing. Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that you may judge between us both. And now Jacob gets a little historical and begins to recount the bad treatment that he received as he worked for Laban. He said, these 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats haven't miscarried their young. I haven't eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I didn't bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand. Whether stolen by day or stolen by night, there I was. I was in drought, it consumed me. Frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. I've been in your house 20 years. I served 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. And unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. I wonder if Jacob had just been planning this speech for 20 years. Just, when am I ever going to be able to use this? The time came. Finally, he gets to give Laban a piece of his mind and recount all the things that he had endured and how he was above reproach. This is really interesting to me because here is Jacob in the most difficult circumstances, and yet through it all, he maintains his integrity. Jacob, a man of integrity? What are we seeing here? Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing a man being transformed. Formerly, he was not a man of integrity. He wouldn't bear the loss. He could care less. He'd take whatever he could get from any person he could get it from, for a bowl of beans, like he did with his brother. I mean, he did not care. But what's happening? What's happening is that through the hardship, through the labor, through the pain, through the difficulty, God is making a man after his own heart. He's changing him. He's breaking him. He's molding him. And that's what God wants to do with us. And God uses all kinds of different methods, folks, to make us who he wants us to be, because he loves us. When you say, Lord, I just want to be like you. I just want to follow you. I just want to serve you. I want to be like Jesus. Do you? Awesome. He went to a cross and died. Like, this is what we're dealing with here. And we don't die easily. And God is working and he's using things. He uses, and for Jacob, this was a family struggle. Isn't it amazing how God can use family struggles to bring us to our knees? I mean, God will, you know, something's going on with your father, something's going on with your mother, something's going on with your wife, something's going on with your husband, something's going on with your kids. Now, when that happens, man, you hit the floor. I mean, it's like, okay, on your face. There's nothing that moves the heart of a parent like their children. Get an amen to that. You know, right? Amen. Any parents in here? Grandparents? You prayed a few prayers? Oh, man, when things are, I mean, you pray like you never prayed before. But would you have prayed like that had God not allowed it? And so God allows these things to happen. He allows, and there are storms that God uses to refine us, to show us what's in our heart. Jacob, even though it was difficult, he is changing. God is working in him. And so he rebukes his father-in-law, he pleads his innocence, and he points to the witness of God and his protection over his life. Jacob is separating from the influence of Laban. It was time for that. He had endured it for a season, and quite the season. And yet now it was time to separate from him. And so now we see a covenant made between these two, beginning in verse 43. And Laban answered, and he said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. This flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. What can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have born? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." And so Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they gathered and took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha. But Jacob called it Galid. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, it is called Galid." Also, Mizpah, because he had said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Interesting how suddenly Laban wants to become spiritual, but before that he wasn't. So they make this covenant with one another. They set up these stones. They say, "All right, here, from you don't pass beyond these, and I won't pass beyond those. We're setting boundaries. We're setting these boundaries up from here on out. This is how it's going to be. God's going to watch over you. God's going to watch over us. But these are the boundaries that we've set." They made an agreement with one another. And so Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is the pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. You will not pass beyond this heap to me. and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate and stayed there that night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place. After 20 years, it had come to a point where finally boundaries had to be set. Jacob and his family had to separate from the influence of Laban that they had been under for so long. But let me make perhaps an application here. There are times I believe that you do have to set boundaries as it relates to family relations. From time to time, people will come to me and say, Pastor John, what should we do about this? My family, they're really involved in this, and how should I take my kids over to that? And I don't know if I really want to be around that because they always do this, and what do you think about that? And whenever they come over, they're always, you know, what should I? And they're little, and I don't want them to be influenced. And I say, you need to hear from the Lord, but you need to set the boundaries for your family. If you go into a situation that's violent, or you go into a situation that's just completely ungodly and it's having an effect on your kids, I got to set boundaries. I don't want to expose them to that. I don't want them to be into that. So I've got to step back from that. I set the boundaries. You know, sometimes when couples get married, they have to understand. The Bible says that you get married and then you leave and cleave. It says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. There are new boundaries established for a husband and wife that are now married from their parents. It's not that they stop respecting them or stop honoring them or have a relationship with them, but there are boundaries that have to be set so that you can grow and develop in your own marriage relationship one with another. And if you don't do that, you will have problems. And there are times when you see couples still attached to their families, in the sense of there are no boundaries. And they're not able to really grow and develop as husband and wife because they've never quite made that break to be able to grow together. And it always creates problems. You got mom telling the husband, this was, you know, I'll tell you what to my daughter. Oh boy, okay, you know, and the husband's telling the daughter, you better respect my son. You know, and it just gets, you know, you just gotta leave and cleave. Boundaries have to be set. Set up a pillar. Mizpah, whatever the other name was. I mean, just set it up. This is how it's going to be. We love you, but we're not going to be involved with that. And, you know, and when the bottles come out and people start throwing it back, hey, peace out, we're going home. You know, we just don't want our kids to be around that. We're just not going to do that. You start, you know, cursing, you start swearing, you start saying all these things and saying God's name in vain. We're leaving. We love you. But we're just not going to do that. And that's not dishonoring. It's honoring the Lord. And it's being a protection for your children, especially when they're young and they're in that environment and you love them. And why are we leaving? Well, we need to pray for grandma and grandpa. You know, we just need to ask Jesus to step in and save them. You know, we just love them. And sometimes the kids get very, when they're little, they just bold. Grandpa, why do you say bad words? You know, like, whoa, okay. Ah. You know, dad says you're going to hell. You know, oh, hey. Oh, no. You know, like, you know. You just got to be careful before they start evangelizing in that way, you know, like sometimes there's just no filter, you know, but you do set the boundaries for their protection. Well, chapter 32, it says, so Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called that place Mahanaim. After 20 years of hardship, it seemed like things were finally turning around for Jacob. He's on his way home, and on his way, he sees angels. He sees angels flying around. He said, this is God's camp. It is so good to be free from Laban. Got his large family. He's got all these sheep. He's got all these camels. He's got the blessing of God upon his life. He has this vision from the Lord. He's so blessed. He's so encouraged by God's presence and God's protection. There's just one problem. Esau is still alive. And he's at home where Jacob's headed. And so Jacob is now remembering, oh, wait, my brother. Look at verse 2. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, to the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus, notice this, your servant, Jacob, says, I've dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I might find favor in your sight. Oh, Jacob's concerned. Last time he saw his brother, there was fire in his eyes. He wanted to kill him. And that's why Jacob left so quickly and didn't go back for family visits for 20 years. I mean, he stayed away. And now he's referring to himself, notice this, as your servant. Remember the prophecy was that the older would serve the younger? Jacob says, I'm your servant, Lord Esau. But look at what happens. Look at the response. Trying to find favor, verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob. They said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. 400 men are coming? Oh, wow. What a welcome. Look at what it says in verse 7. Jacob's response. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels and two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Jacob gets a reply from Big Red. Esau means red. He's coming to meet you and he has 400 men with him. Jacob is, the word greatly distressed, the word distressed, it means to be in straits, to be vexed, to be overwhelmed. So what does Jacob do? You know what he does? He reverts back to what he used to do. He starts coming up with a plan. All right, here's what we're going to do. Let's divide these camps. Let's put this over here. Let's put them over there. If you guys escape, then that'll come and that'll give us. He starts panicking. He starts panicking and starts planning on how to get out of this. That's the natural bent of Jacob. He reverts back to that old way of doing things. He doesn't cry out to the Lord, okay, we need to build an altar here and pray. No, I mean, the angels were in the camp. Who cares about the angels? Divide these people. We got to run. Esau's coming with 400 guys. We're all going to die. That's what he's thinking. So he reverts back to what he used to do. And you know something? That can happen to us. You get into a tight situation, and you know you're all prayed up, but now I gotta figure this out. I gotta figure out what I'm gonna do, and so you revert back to what you used to do. How are you gonna get out of it? How are you gonna get around it? You're gonna lean on your own understanding rather than trust God. We have the tendency to do that. We gotta make this thing happen. That's what Jacob's doing. And so first of all, he comes up with a plan to divide the camp to try to escape. But then the next thing he's going to do is he's going to start sending presents to his brother. Just present after present after present after present to kind of soften him up maybe. But I want you to also see something that happens here. The prayer life of Jacob is going to increase significantly. Verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Jacob, he's making plans, but then he cries out to God. Wait, God, you told me to come back. You told me to return. But look at the humility of Jacob in verse 10 in this prayer. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth which you've shown your servant. All the truth you've shown your servant. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. That's humility. Jacob's coming back, and he's saying, listen, Lord, I had a stick in my hand when I left, and I'm coming back with more than I deserve, more than I'm not worthy of any of it. There was a time in Jacob's life when he felt like he was worthy of it. He deserved it. The prophecy was for him, not for Esau, and he would do whatever it would take to get it for himself. But here he's a changed man. He's saying, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of anything. Even the things that you've shown me, the truth that you've revealed to me, I'm not worthy of that. He's humble, but he's also very honest. Look at verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And look at the honesty. I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. I mean, he's honest with God. I'm afraid, God. I'm trying to be strong. I stood up to Laban. I'm doing what you asked me to do, but I'm actually really afraid of what's going to happen to me. It's okay to be honest, guys. It's okay to be honest with the Lord and say, I'm afraid of this. I need your help. And then he reminds God of his promise. Look at verse 12. I love this. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Jacob says, Lord, you said this to me. Listen, guys, listen. When you're praying and you're crying out in desperation to God, you know what you do? You come with humility, you come with honesty, and you remind God of what he promised in his word. Not because he forgot, but because we forget. And it does your heart good and my heart good to pray through the word of God, to pray through the promises. God, you said that all things work together for good for those that love you and are called according to your purposes. Show me how that's going to work in this. You said it. I'm not seeing it, but I want to. You said it, Lord. You told me that you'd guide and direct my path if I would trust in you. I'm struggling with that, but I want to see it. Show me, God. It's what you promised. Pray God's word. Well, Jacob, after his prayer, he wants to still be active, and so he starts sending gifts to his brother. It's like Christmas in the desert. Look at verse 13. So he lodged there, it says, that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Now notice, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams. This is a lot of sheep and goats. 30 milk camels with their colts. Did you know camels have milk? I've never had camel milk, but with their colts. 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. And he delivered them to the hand of his servants, and every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between the successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do these belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? He said, then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third who followed in droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. And he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So what he does is he starts sending gift after gift. Hey, listen, when he asks you, just say it's from Jacob. He's coming. He's your servant. Take it. And just keep doing that. And maybe, just maybe, we'll all live to see another day. He's afraid. He's reacting. But then what happens next is very significant. It's really, I think, a testimony of Jacob's entire life as we conclude here this evening. For it says, he arose that night and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons. He crossed over the ford of Jabbok, and he took them, and he sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob has done everything he possibly can do. It is out of his control. There's nothing else that he could do to change the circumstance. He's done everything he can think of. He's prayed every prayer that he could pray. He sent every gift that he could possibly send. He sent his family over. And now it's just him and the Lord alone. And he's wrestling with the Lord. And while he's wrestling with the Lord, through the night, it says there came a point when day was breaking and his hip socket was touched. And from that moment on, he limped. It's interesting. If everything else failed, if Esau didn't accept the presents, if he was intending on getting rid of Jacob. I mean, he'd done everything he could do. The one thing he still could do was run. I mean, if all else fails, I could probably get out. I could run somewhere. And maybe he can't find me. But guess what? After he wrestles with the Lord, he can't run anymore. There's nowhere he could go. He was now in a place where he was completely and totally dependent on God. His last ditch effort, as it were, to get away, done. You can't, there's nowhere you can go. You can't run anymore. This is it. And he's wrestling, and the Lord says to him, listen, let me go. But interesting, Jacob says to him, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now listen carefully. I remember reading this as a young boy and thinking to myself, man, Jacob, he must have been a wrestler. I mean, he must have got the Lord in like a chokehold. You know, I would picture Jacob just got him in the submission hold. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Oh, no, you might have pulled my hip out of socket, but no, you're not getting away. You know, just tightening down on the angel. You know, this guy's choking out. Oh, his wings all crooked. You know, whatever it was, he's just wrestling, and he can't get away. I mean, this imagination of a child wrestling with him, and oh, man, Jacob was so tough. But then you read a little bit more in the Bible, and you find out that's not really what happened. Because in the book of Hosea, chapter 12, in verse 4, it gives us a commentary as to what really happened that night. And it says this in Hosea 12:4 concerning Jacob. He struggled with the angel and prevailed. Notice this. He wept and he sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel and there he spoke to us. What does it say about the story? It says Jacob wrestled and he prevailed, but notice this. He was weeping. He didn't have him in a chokehold saying, unless you bless me, I'm not letting you go. He was weeping saying, please don't go and leave me like this unless you bless me. I've got nothing left. Don't leave me like this. This is a moment of surrender in Jacob's life. This is the place that God wanted to bring him to. He'd been wrestling with Laban and wrestling with Esau and wrestling with Isaac. But really, his fight ultimately was with God. That's what this was about. He'd been fighting God his whole life. And now he's at this place where he's got nowhere to go and he's completely left to himself. He's alone with God and he's finally broken and saying, God, please don't leave me unless you bless me. Please. Desperate for God. And it's not until you come to that place of your own emptiness, of your own brokenness, that God really can step in and bless the way he wants to. And you think tonight, oh, I'm fighting with my wife. We're just not fighting. I'm fighting with my husband. I'm fighting with our children. I'm fighting with my boss. I'm fighting with society. I'm fighting with, you know what? Maybe your fight's with God and you just need to tap out. Bless me. Sometimes we don't want to surrender. And yet God is doing something. He's bringing us to this place where we'll realize that we need him and we're desperate. We say, God, listen, I don't deserve any of your blessings. I'm not worthy of it. Please don't leave me, God. Please. And he steps in and he blesses. For notice what it says. He said, tell me your name, Jacob asked. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen, it says, God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And therefore to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the muscle shrank. Notice back in verse 26, and he said, let me go, the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Look, I want you to see that. That's honesty. What's your name? Deceiver. Dirty, sneaky thief. Liar. Cheater. Sinner. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you've struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. He changed his name. Formerly, heel catcher, deceiver. Now, Israel, governed by God. Governed by God. Are you wrestling with God tonight? Are you fighting against him? Here, God has allowed things to come into your life, things that he is using to mold you and shape you, and you're fighting against it, and you're wrestling with God, and you don't realize that that's who your fight is with, and the Lord wants to change you. If you'll surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'm not gonna fight you anymore. Whatever you want to do, have your way in me. Make me governed by God. I've been calling the shots. I've been doing my thing. I've been, you know, reasoning in this and planning that and trying to get this going. I'm trying to, you know, get myself out of this, and I can't do it anymore. Whatever you want to do with me. Sometimes it takes us a long time to get to that point where we finally just say, okay, white flag, I surrender, God. You know, friend, you can be conquered or you can surrender. Better to surrender and allow the Lord to step into your life to bless you. Maybe there's things in your life right now that you are holding on to that are keeping God from blessing you. Unconfessed sin, living a lifestyle of sin. God, bless me. While you're living that way, God can't bless that. But the moment you say, I'm done with that, I surrender to that, I get rid of that, Lord, I'm done, God can bless. He loves to bless his kids. That's his heart. So surrender. You pray with me tonight. And Heavenly Father, we just come before you this evening. Lord, in light of the passage that we've read, Lord, you may be speaking to some here this evening. I trust that you are. Lord, I think about the time in my own life, Lord, when, Lord, you had me tap out. And that's when you began to work.